Anyway, Josh did a great job this morning talking about our identity in Christ. I, on the other hand, am going to talk about, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 30. We have some fun here. Hebrews chapter 30. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. I don't know. Hebrews chapter 30. I don't know what I'm talking about here. See. Hebrews 10, verse 30. You there? Read these two verses. I want you to read two of them, 30 and 31. The one right after it, Karen. Read verse Hebrews 10, 30, and then you can read 31 afterwards. Ready? Follow me. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Let's say that right out loud today. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Look at the next verse. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Now, I just want to tell you today that you and I will not be falling into the hands of a living God this way because of what we learned in the front building this morning. However, I want to talk about the subject of forgiveness today, and I want to take it from a kind of an interesting perspective. A little bit of research here first. Stanford University Forgiveness Project. Did you know that Stanford University did an experiment with about 90 college students about forgiveness? Listen to this. This is fascinating. They found that uncomfortable thoughts and feelings associated with unforgiveness put a person in flight or fight mode. This causes changes in the heart rate, blood pressure, and immune response, and contributes to heart disease, diabetes, depression, and other health issues. Virginia Commonwealth University professor Everett Worthington found in his studies that the feelings of unforgiveness raise levels of cortisol. This is a hormone dispersed to and in response to stress and threat. Too much cortisol contributes to weight gain, muscle weakness, inflammation, diabetes, and other health problems. Isn't this fun? Then it says, how about this? Luther College study by Professor Lauren Toussaint found significant relationship between forgiving others and positive health among middle-aged and older Americans. Study participants reported less psychological distress and less feelings of nervousness, restlessness, and sadness. Psychologist Michael Shearer wrote, unforgiveness can compromise the immune system by throwing off normal levels of hormones. This imbalance disrupts our body's ability to fight off infections, bacteria, and other physical ailments. Our inability to forgive makes us ill. Hello? This is science. And it's true. Bitterness, unforgiveness lead to all these things. So I want to talk about a few myths. Before I get into what forgiveness is, I want to talk about what it isn't. Because it's important. I want to dismantle something, and then I'm going to rebuild something. All right? The first thing about it is this. Myth number one. Ready? How many of you ready for this? Raise your hand. Okay. Forgiveness lets people off the hook. Well, I told you it was a myth. Of course, it's not true. Right? Forgiveness lets people off the hook. Now, you just read where the Bible here says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You know, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. There are consequences, right, to sinful behavior. But the consequences of sinful behavior belong to God, right? God will deal with people who hurt us. Hello? Let me say that again. God will deal with the people that hurt you. And he may do it in a way you don't even agree. You remember Jonah? How many of you remember Jonah? Some of you were alive when he was. But you remember Jonah? Did Jonah like the way God dealt with the Ninevites? What did God do to the Ninevites? Do you know what the Ninevites did to the Jews? They killed them, and they I don't even want to describe it. And Jonah was a great nationalist. He loved his country. And when he went to preach to them, guess what? God was gracious to him. And guess what Jonah, did Jonah appreciate God's faithfulness and forgiveness? No. So Jonah didn't like the way God handled the Ninevites. Matter of fact, that's one time, I think there's a couple times when prophets and men of God just totally disagree with what God does and they want to kill themselves or have God just kill them on the spot. But anyway, the first myth, forgiveness lets people off the hook. Here's myth number two. If I forgive them, it'll minimize the wrong they did to me. You ever think that way? Actually, the opposite is true. If I truly forgive someone, I have to acknowledge the enormity of the wrong, or I wouldn't have merited forgiveness. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. Here's myth number three. If I forgive them, I have to reconcile with them. Let me give you an example. In Luke 23:34, Jesus is on the cross. What did he say? Father, forgive them. Right. Were they immediately reconciled to God? Hello? No, they weren't. They weren't immediately reconciled. Reconciliation requires trust and rebuilding a relationship. Forgiveness is a gift, but trust has to be earned. How many understand that? I can completely and totally forgive somebody, but trust, they're going to have to earn trust. I wouldn't suggest in certain situations, you can fill in the blank. I wouldn't suggest putting someone back in a situation in terms of reconciliation after they've forgiven someone if certain conditions haven't been met. Does that make sense? I'm not going to give examples about that, but I'm sure you can imagine what I might mean. I told you this story a long time ago. I had a guy who worked for me in Rome, and I trusted people at the time. I was doofus. 25 years old, I kept the company checkbook in the drawer of my desk. I never locked my desk. So I'd pull my thing out, flip it over, and write a check, give it to the guys to go buy materials, whatever. And one day I'm in my office, and I open up the bank statement, and I see this check for $800. I said, I don't remember writing that check. I look at it, and the check's missing from the checkbook, and everything is slid up. I have one of those OneWrite systems where the checks are layered, and then he just moved the check up. The guy wrote a check for $800. So I called the bank. I said, can you get me a copy of that check? And they sent me a copy of the check. It was made out to him. It had my name, my signature forged on it. So I called the police. The police said, do you want to press charges? And I thought about it, and I remembered that we had bought him and his wife groceries, and we had bought him a gas card, and then we had bought some medicine for his kids. And then I thought to myself, if I put this guy away, I'm going to punish his family. So I said, you need to get that money back to me immediately. And it took him about 4 weeks, but he got it back to us. And I never trusted him. I locked my checkbook up after that, and I kept my eye on him. But I forgave him. Forgiveness doesn't always equate to reconciliation. A forgiving person is exercising wisdom by setting boundaries. Let me say that again. A forgiving person who is wise will set boundaries. Right? Here's myth number four. If I forgive, I have to forget. Now the Bible says He remembers our sins no more, right? And that He's cast our sins in the sea of forgetfulness, right? And He's blotted out our transgressions like a thick cloud and remembers them no more. How many are you glad God doesn't hold your sin against you? But do you really think God has amnesia? Somebody once taught that, this whole message about divine amnesia. And at the end, I walked up to him and I said, can I ask you a question? I said, not being disrespectful. I said, why are all the sins of the men of God still recorded in the Bible then? In an eternal record for all to read and see. He kind of scratched his head, well, and he kind of gave some defensive answer. But our brains have an ability to recall things for a reason, right? If you walk down a street and someone comes out and attacks you, you're going to remember not to walk down that street again, thank God. And if you see that person, you're going to walk away, right? Your memory is a gift from God. The problem is not with our memory. The problem is that our emotions sometimes take control over rational thinking. Sometimes that's the problem, right? So in other words, the problem is what we do. The problem has to do with what we think about when we are remembering. The problem has to do with what we think about when we are remembering. Now, remember Joseph? Old Testament, Genesis 50, right? Joseph's brothers abandoned him, threw him in a pit, left him for dead. Joseph goes through all these trials, and his life is, in all intents and purposes, they literally destroyed this guy. But he rose from the ashes, and he ended up being the second man in Egypt. Did he forget what his brothers did to him? No. But in the end, he realized what they meant for evil, finish it, God meant for good. And as a result, God allowed those men to do that to Joseph, so Joseph would be in a position to save the family in the end during a famine. Joseph saw a larger purpose in the offense. This is critical to understanding what forgiveness is and what forgiveness isn't and why it's important. If I hold on to bitterness, I will never be able to discern the higher purposes of pain. Did you hear what I just said? If I hold on to bitterness, I will never be able to discern the higher purposes pain. Somebody said, well, I have no idea what purpose that could have possibly served. Forgiveness is important because of that very reason. And again, we haven't talked about what forgiveness is, so don't get nervous yet. Okay? Americans like steps, don't we? Pastor, give me some steps for forgiveness. I want you to read a couple verses first. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. How many of you know what malice is? Somebody tell me what malice is. Amory, what is malice? Okay, Harry, can you give a slightly better definition of malice? Premeditated, pre-planned revenge. Malice. Yeah, malice. Remember the word, the phrase malice aforethought, necessary for a first-degree murder conviction? All right. Here, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So there's two things going on here. Number one, we're going to put off these things by putting on something else, but I don't want to focus on that at the very moment. I want you to see, when I'm not forgiving, look what happens. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. I can't control this, by the way. The old sin nature drives this in principle, and there's no stopping it at all. If I do not forgive, I will internalize bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and then I will begin to outwardly speak evil of that person. And I will have a plan in my brain to get him back. Now, let me ask you an honest question. Look up here. Honest question. Has somebody ever wronged you and you planned what you were going to do back? Put your hand up. Every one of you dirty scoundrels. All of us. We've all had a plan. I had something happen to me a couple years ago, and I had a strategy. Oh, man. And I can lay out a plan of revenge. I mean, I'm Italian. I know how to do it. If you need help, I'll show you. But I knew exactly what I was going to do when I saw this person, how I would say it, where I would say it, when I would say it, and what I would do if they said anything back to me. I had the plan. Totally. Yep. And while that was seething within, I was angry, I was bitter, and I even began to speak evil of that person. And believe me, they're evil. But I should not have been speaking evil of that person. See? Because, you know what? My lack of forgiveness didn't bother him at all. He's not the one who paid for it. I paid for it. That dirty dog made me pay for it. No. So I had to get before the Lord and figure out how he was going to handle this situation. And God very mercifully and graciously showed me what forgiveness was. But all those things are part of an unforgiving heart. And that's why these professors and all these studies show high cortisol levels, your hormones get thrown off, your immunity shuts down, you feel gross. I mean, do you like being bitter? How many of you like being angry? Raise your hand. I like being angry. Raise your hand. I like having bitterness. Raise your hand. See? Nobody. Why do you do it? You don't like it. Why do you do it? I can't control it. Yes, you can. I'm going to show you. Look at Colossians 3:13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, as Christ forgave you, you must also do. Now, let me repeat. This is not letting someone off the hook. This is not minimizing their wrong. This is not meaning you have to reconcile. This does not mean you have to forget it, but you have to forgive. Well, if I'm not letting them off the hook, if I'm not minimizing what they're doing, if I'm not, you know, doing those things, and I'm not, I don't have to reconcile, and I don't have to forget it, then what's forgiveness? I want to show you in Leviticus chapter 6. 16. Just playing with you. Leviticus 16. Start in verse 5. Leviticus 16, verse 5. We're going to read a few verses. This is a day of atonement, by the way. The high priest is going to take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids. They're going to pick a family and take two of their kids. Oh, of the goats. Sophie, did you like that? Did you think that was funny? No? Sophia, did you like that? You smiled. I thought maybe you enjoyed that joke. Hope, did you like that, Hope? You kind of thought it was kids, but it's not kids. It's goats. Little goats are called what? So be careful. We might mix it up one day. And then it says here, of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. But two goats for the sin offering. Aaron will offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. That's interesting. And he shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, for one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat which is the on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. What does that mean? Right? That one's going to shed some blood. And but the goat which the lot fell to be the scapegoat will be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now, go to verse 21 here. Aaron will lay both hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins. That must have taken a little bit of time. Yeah. Putting them on the head of the goat and shall send it, say the next word, away. Yeah. Send it away. Into the wilderness. Where? Back into the village? Hello? Into the wilderness. By the hand of a suitable man. We know who that is in foreshadow. Why? By the hand of a suitable man, the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land. Hello? Uninhabited land. That's where it's going. And release the goat into the wilderness. I would have liked that job, to be the guy who takes the scapegoat out into the wilderness, lets it go. Get on, come on with me, we're taking all these sins out. All these sins have been imputed onto the goat, and we're going to take that goat out and let it go. Get lost, I never want to see you again. This is a process, and it took some time. Let me rephrase that. This takes some time because it's a process, much like forgiveness. Sometimes forgiveness can take some time. So one goat dies. That's the severity of sin. And then one goat is sent away. The Hebrew word for forgiveness is salah, S-A-L-A-H, S-A-L-A-H. And the word means to pardon, to spare. It's used exclusively to describe God's forgiveness of sin, showing that true forgiveness originates with God. One example, of course, is in Exodus 34, 6-7, where God proclaims his character is forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's one verse where you see all three of those things. Then you see another word for it, another place it's seen is in Psalm 103. So I want you to turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3 say, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquities and heals all our diseases. But there's also another word, nasa, N-A-S-A. And that means to carry away, to lift, or to remove. And that's found in Leviticus 16, where it talks about the scapegoat shall bear the sins of Israel. To carry them away, to remove them. It's another word that's related to forgiveness. And then the Bible says in Psalm 32, verse 1, Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is, say it. Let me say it like this. Blessed is he whose transgression is nasa. That's the word there. So blessed is he whose transgressions have been lifted away or carried away or removed. Or removed. The Greek word for forgiveness is a little bit different. It's aphesis. I'll just say aphesis. The New Testament describes this word. It means pardon, release, or send away, letting go. Send away, letting go. Send it away, let it go. Get the picture? Send away. It conveys the idea of setting something free, like a prisoner being released. Jesus used this word in Luke 4:18 when he said, proclaiming liberty to the captives. Liberty, that word liberty is aphimi. A direct reference to forgiveness is found in him. I think the key to this is a few things. Number one, I need to recognize my own need for forgiveness. When forgiving somebody else, I need to recognize my own need for forgiveness. But you know what? That forgiveness that I experience is directly related to how profoundly evil I understand that I am. There's a lot of people, you share the gospel with them and say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what do some people say? Well, I'm not that bad as they are. I'm not as bad as them. That's relative righteousness. It doesn't mean your relatives are righteous. And relative righteousness means you're comparing yourself to other people and you're thinking that you're coming out on top. But doesn't the Bible say that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God? And Jesus even said every human heart has the same types of sins resident in them. Every human heart, the same sins. It's amazing to think about it. But see, when I don't realize that I need to be forgiven, I won't enjoy grace. If Gary and I have a disagreement, which will never happen, but if Gary and I have a disagreement and he doesn't think that he's wrong and I say, listen, Gary, I forgive you, does that mean anything to him? If he comes to me, you know, crawling on his hands and knees, begging for forgiveness, and I absolve him, I say, yes. I say, Gary, get up off your hands and knees. I hold and say, you are completely 100% forgiven. And he just begins to weep with gratitude. See the difference? With us and God, it's the same way. If you don't think you need to be forgiven of anything, you're not going to understand the gospel. You're not going to appreciate the grace of God. You're not going to understand forgiveness. Let alone are you going to be able to forgive somebody else. Let me just remove all doubt. Every one of you is absolutely the most wicked person I've ever met. Does that help? You are. Look at the person next to you. Say, just look and say, the evil goes so deep. You don't even know. It says in Jeremiah 7:9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Hello? How many of you understand this? Now, Josh told you up front today, there's no condemnation, right? But does that remove the fact that I am inherently evil? So that's what forgiveness is about. Forgiveness means the declaration of guilt is placed on the dead goat. And then I take what's happened and send it away. And I leave vengeance to God. Listen, somebody offends me and does something to me, the blame rests squarely on them. But I have to do one thing first. I have to realize how fundamentally evil I am, how profoundly wicked I can be. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So before you forgive anybody else, you have to understand your own need for forgiveness. The second thing I need to do is to release the offense and let go of the bitterness. This is a process. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away with you, along with all malice. Does not happen overnight. Forgiveness is a process. And, you know, when you offend somebody, you need to give them time to process what's happened. And you need to let them work through this. You can't just jump back in and say, well, Jesus forgave me, why can't you forgive me? You have to let people process things. And I want to tell you, sometimes it takes years. This is why we have to be so careful with one another. And when you're sloppy and familiar, and you're one of these people, just say whatever you want to say, do whatever you want to do, you don't care about the consequences, you're going to hurt people. Don't expect people you destroy to come back to you instantly with forgiveness and grace and love and warm fuzzies. Hello? You got to understand people. You got to understand their pain. And have some sense of self-awareness that you've done this thing and you know what I said was absolutely wrong and evil, and I completely understand if you've got to take time to process this, or even if you want to process it. Because I don't have a right for people to forgive me. It's a gift. Forgiveness is a gift. It's a gift. You don't demand that people give you that gift. Karish, you don't demand it. Reconcile when possible, but leave the justice to God. You understand what I mean by that? Somebody told me something recently that happened to them. And they said, I genuinely love this person, and I want to have them in my life and be their friend. And the guy's a good guy, and I'm a good guy, and we get along all this time. But I just don't want to subject myself to this kind of toxicity. I said, well, good. Release the event and stay away from them. That's forgiveness. Release the event and keep your distance. And let them, as the Bible says, bring forth fruits of repentance. In a way, we're all fruit inspectors. In a way. I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to speak evil of you because I've let that go. And if somebody says they've forgiven somebody and they're still talking about it, and they're still bitter about it, and they're still angry about it, guess what? They're still in the process. Forgiveness does not always mean full reconciliation. But it does mean I surrender the consequences to God. We trust God, and then we move forward with peace. And we let that thing go. They're not going to get off the hook, trust me. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever get off the hook? Doesn't God always deal with us and teach us and train us? Hello? He's not going to let people scot-free off the hook, and that shouldn't concern you anyway. But me wanting to exact some form of justice, that's evil. That's bitterness. That's rage and malice. The Bible tells me, God is very clear about that. Let that go. Hello? You got to let it go. Let that go. And trust that God will deal with the person. And you know what? I want God to deal with that person graciously. I want God to thoroughly deal with them, but I don't want their life destroyed. I did it first, but now I don't. Because guess what? I went back and I visited my own need and my own forgiveness. And then I realized if what happened to me was what I wanted to happen to that guy, no. I don't want that to happen to them. I want them to come to Christ. I want them to know God's love. I want them to know God's peace and freedom. I want them to have hope and purpose for their life. But in the meantime, I'm at an arm's length. I'm cautious. There's no full reconciliation. There may never be. There may never be. In this case, I doubt there ever will be. But I can tell you this. I don't carry him around in my brain anymore. And when I see him, I'm free to say hello. I don't carry bitterness. I don't have any wrath or malice. I've forgiven him, but I'm not going anywhere near him. Do you understand what I'm getting at here today? See, forgiveness is so often forgiveness is equated with reconciliation. Now, you may need help with the reconciliation. You may need to employ a third party to mediate if reconciliation is necessary. Let's say there's a contract in place and there are two Christians. You may want a mediator to help you reconcile that part of the relationship. But you know, honestly, or a husband and a wife may need mediation sometimes when it's merited. But sometimes it's not merited. Sometimes it's just, listen, there's no reconciling this thing. Be at peace when you can. Romans 12. Let's look at this. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Verse 17. Ready? Romans 12, 17. You there? Did you get there quickly? Here we go. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. But do not overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do you see it? You see the balance? I love the scriptures. They're so beautiful and so balanced here. But repay no one evil for evil. This is the core of forgiving somebody. It just means you're not going to repay evil. You're not going to retaliate. You're not going to revenge. You know, you're not going to strike back somehow. And you're going to trust God. And if it's possible, live peaceably with them. In other words, if you can reconcile, reconcile, but don't avenge yourself. Give place to wrath. Now, can I tell you this? The moment I start to take wrath on someone or take revenge, I literally get in God's way of doing that. I can literally prevent God from dealing with someone by, number one, reconciling too soon, or by taking revenge on somebody. Guess what might happen if I start to take revenge? Now God's going to deal with who? Tell me that's never happened to you, right? You get upset with somebody. Now you got your little plan, your little strategic revenge session. This is great when it happens at work, because you think you can get away with it because it's not the church. He said, well, I'm at work. You know, this is the world. I'm going to walk right up to this person and blast them. Tell them exactly what I think. Would you do that in the middle of a church service? Turn to one another and say hello. You walk right up to someone and blast them in front of everybody. You wouldn't dare do that, but you got no problem doing it out there. You know what we call that? Duplicity. Maybe even the stronger word might be hypocrisy. I don't want to be one person in church and another person out there. Right? So we're going to forgive people. We're going to take that goat and realize that there was a death. This is a very serious offense, and I'm very hurt by it. And that's the reality of this. And that's what I remember. And I'm going to remember this event probably for the rest of my life. I'm not going to dwell on it, because if I dwell on it, I'm going to get bitter. And then I'm going to get bitter, I'm going to get angry. I'm going to angry, then wrath, then I'm going to take revenge, then I'm going to have malice, and then I'm going to get in trouble. Because that's when I start dwelling on what happened to me, that process goes into place that we read in Ephesians. Bitterness, wrath, evil speaking, malice. You might even get violent with somebody. It's bad. So what do? You realize the severity of the sin, but then you realize, I'm not going to let this thing stay in my life. I'm not going to let this stay here like this. I'm going to put all the bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and the right to exact justice, the right to exact revenge, the right to get him back. I'm going to put it on the scapegoat and send it away because I don't want that anywhere near me. I don't want to get high blood pressure. I don't want any more cortisol than I already have. I don't want diabetes and heart disease and not be able to sleep at night and hate myself and feel ashamed and all that stuff. Out it goes. I'm going to just release this thing, and I'm not going to hold on to this any longer. God, this is your problem, not mine. And God said to Moses at one point, he said, you know what? Their problem isn't with you. It's with me. Most of the time when people hurt you, they're not doing it. Don't take it so personally. This is the other thing. Don't take everyone's offenses so personally. If you're easily offended, you're arrogant because you think the world revolves around you. I remember I talked to a friend of mine. I said, you must get dizzy pretty often. He said, why is that? I said, because you think the world is revolving around you. You remember when I said that? You probably remember who I even said it to. It wasn't you, Gary. Don't worry. But you know, if you take everything so personally, it's going to be a long, lonely life. You know. Everybody understand this morning? Got it? So this may help. I don't know if this helps you a little bit, but I wanted to define some of those myths first because that's our struggle with forgiveness. We don't want to forgive people. I'm letting them off the hook. No, you're not. God's going to deal with them. I'm minimizing the sin. No, you're not. The opposite's true. I think it's important to be free in heart. You know, I'm going to have to reconcile with this person. I don't want him in my life. You don't have to reconcile with him. Do I have to forget it? No, you probably shouldn't. Why not learn from it? Another thing you can do, like what we've been talking about, is when something offends you or hurts you, why don't you think about why it offends you? Why does that really offend me? Some people do something completely innocent and you get offended because you've got something in your little background there that's triggering an old response to this thing and you've got a pattern of the way you respond to it that we've been talking about, right? That old neuroplasticity and those synapses and those neurons firing and you're like, it's like the guy who, I think I might have told you this story. Somebody was asked his friend to go to lunch. They hadn't seen him in 3-4 years. And the guy backed out on him at the last minute. He said, oh, okay, we'll have lunch again some other time. And the guy sat in his office and he started to get really angry. And then he realized, this is foolish. Why am I getting mad? The guy said he's going to have lunch with me later. And the Lord just brought up an event. And this kid's, when he was a younger guy, went over to his friend's house and he knocked on the door. He was a kid. He knocked on the door and the kid opened the door and two of his friends were inside playing with him. And he said, hey, can I come in and hang with you guys? And the kid said, no, and closed the door. And he remembered that feeling of rejection and worthlessness and just a sense of being all alone. And it triggered that when he had this conversation with this guy. So rather than respond the same way and sulk and be angry, he said, you know what, Lord, the guy, he told me we're going to have lunch another time. This has happened in the past, God. Heal me from that. I'm not going to respond this way to this kind of thing. And you know what he said? He said probably 2 weeks later he got tested again with the same thing. And that time he recognized it right off the bat. See, that's how you overcome that kind of stuff. By thinking before God and realizing those connections and then being wise about them and thinking rationally and don't let your emotions run away with what's happened. But you take control. You cast down vain imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. You bring every thought captive. You bring those thoughts to Jesus, and then you find real freedom in thinking with Him. Okay? Okay, Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, that you do take out, you're in control, you're in the vengeance business, not us. And even with when I say vengeance, boy, you've forgiven the sins of all the world. But at the same time, you don't let sin go. It was so terrible it sent your son to the cross. I mean, sin isn't something that you just ignore. So, Lord, we pray that we would be able to trust you with other people, that we would realize, Father, that we don't have to dwell on things that happened to us. We need to release them, send them out in the wilderness, learn from them, think about why they bother us, but then release them into the wilderness by the hand of a fit man and be free from these kind of things. Lord, help us to forgive properly and biblically. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.